Before we begin our Torah study and Bible study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to begin this morning by looking at a Haftorah passage for today in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And I'm thankful to Rabbi Corey Helfand, who took notice of these two verses together, verses 1 and 2. And he worked on pulling out an essential idea, and I want to build on that and elaborate on it. He took the first phrase, Im teshuv, if you will return. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. That's the first part of the phrase. And then the second part that he pulled out was from verse 2. And it says, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness. And then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. I want to pull those two parts together and show you something. This is a call to Israel to return to the Lord. It says, if you will return, Israel, return to me. It's not enough for the Jewish people to return to the land of Israel. It's not enough for Jewish people to return to Jewish traditions. We must return to the God of Israel. That is what the prophet is saying. And during these weeks, we receive a little rebuke from prophetic rebuke from the scriptures and then encouragement. You know, sometimes you can't be encouraged unless you get the rebuke first. Sometimes we have to receive a little correction, a course change for our hearts or our thinking. And the prophet here is saying, if you will return, return to me. Now, the surprising thing, and Rabbi Helfand didn't bring this up, but I want to bring it up. The second part, the nations will bless themselves in the Lord. The surprising thing is this is not only about the revival and the restoration of the Jewish people to God. It is about the revival and the restoration of the whole world. And I want you to see the prophetic connection. The revival and restoration of the Jewish people is connected to the revival of the nations. And this will help you see something, that God's love for the Jewish people is connected to his love for the whole world. Sometimes people who are not Jewish say, well, what about us? Well, here's an answer. Your connection to God and your connection to the Jewish people are part of one seamless whole. God's perfect plan to reveal himself and to restore this world back to himself. So it's not only about Jews, and it's not only about the nations, it's about all of us together. I want us to hear that and take that to heart. It's a surprising thing sometimes that a word directed to Israel actually has consequences for good for the nations of the world. But this makes it clear. The return of Israel to God will cause the nations to bless themselves in God. To bless themselves. And those nations will be able to bless themselves, I believe, if and only if they're happy for the Jewish people and happy for the Jewish people being in a right relationship with God. Those who say they love the Lord but despise the Jewish people, they're crippled. They can't walk on two legs because the Spirit of God has love and truth, and the two legs we need to walk on are those together. Amen. Well, I just wanted to start with that because it caught my attention. It really isn't what my message is about this morning, but I felt it was important to bring that up. I want to speak to you this morning about seeing the whole picture and acknowledging that when we are in the middle of something, we don't see all the details. Most of the time, what we see is the beginning or we see the middle. It's very hard to see the end. If you knew the end from the beginning, you would know what God knows. And most of us have difficulty pausing to get God's perspective on things, and we often jump to conclusions. Now, the Torah passage, in a very subtle and nuanced way, helps us pay attention to the need not to jump to conclusions. For several weeks, we have been reading about Balaam or Balaam. Which do you prefer, the Hebrew or the Southern? Who finds Balaam more understandable? Oh, come on. Last night, everybody said, Balaam, Balaam. It's like Balaam is, that's Florida speak for Balaam. Well, I'll use both today, if you don't mind. When you look at the story of Balaam, the story of Balaam, certain details are only revealed to us week by week. It's really important to understand through this that is a lesson for life, that sometimes we only know some details and we need to get more details, and that takes time. There are a number of scriptures that show Balaam in sort of a positive light because the Holy Spirit's moving on him, giving him words, and he speaks words of blessing, including the Ma Tovu that is used in our Siddur as an introductory prayer. It looks, if you only pay attention to those details, that Balaam, is a true prophet because God puts words in his mouth and he does prophesy blessings to Israel. But then there are other details that come later that make it look like he's not a true prophet because he actually engages in sorcery and occult methods as he tries to prophesy. In order to drive this point home at one point, a few years ago, I had a class with some leaders, and I decided I would teach them from Balaam. Now, I did something that was a little bit crafty, tricky. I gave all of them scriptures, but I didn't give them all the same scriptures about Balaam. I gave half of the room scriptures that spoke about how he blessed Israel, and I gave the other half of the room scriptures about how he engaged in sorcery and devised plans to curse Israel. I didn't tell them that. And I asked them to tell us what the scripture said. Now, one half of the room was talking about how good he was, and the other half was talking about how bad he was. And they looked at each other like they were crazy. Each side was wondering, how could they be talking like that? Because I had given them printouts with a lot of passages. They thought they were looking at everything. They were only looking at half of it. Now, at a certain point, they discovered that they were not looking at the whole picture, and then they all got mad at me. And so it was a learning opportunity for them. I was prepared for that. But it was a learning opportunity to realize that we can jump to conclusions when we only look at a select scripture and not everything that the scripture is saying about something. Now, there are moments when it looks like Balaam has been totally neutralized and overcome by the Lord, that he's trying to curse and yet words of blessing come out. It looks like he's defeated in his evil plans. And then there are later times where it looks like he actually succeeds and that his evil plans to seduce Israel have worked. And so the question is, which is true? Now, this week we're reading some additional details that give us a more complete picture. So you can turn, if you have your scriptures with you, to Numbers chapter 31, verse 8. If you have a printed Bible, would you wave it at me? I just want to see the printed Bible group. Good? Okay, and if you have a digital Bible, can you wave that? If you have one of each. Okay, now if on your digital device you have two translations at least, would you raise your hand? How many are multi? Good, that's a good number. Now, if you have three or more, and if one of those, at least one of those includes the Hebrew, raise your hand. Okay, we're doing pretty well. And if you have a dozen or more, raise your hand. All of you who are linked to like the websites, you know how easy it is to get dozens on your device. We'll turn to chapter 31, verse 8. Because in this one verse, we see something. It says, Balaam the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. We see that Balaam's evil plans do succeed in some portion, but not completely. And even though Balaam has spoken some words that are blessings to Israel, he actually intended to curse Israel and to break Israel's relationship with God. And he is a false prophet. He doesn't completely succeed, even though many fall into the trap. Israel still is victorious, stands against him and those from Midian and who are aligned with Moab who have devised these plans. Now, just in case you're wondering whether or not you understand how to view Balaam, the New Covenant scriptures give us some clear understanding. Peter writes about Balaam, 2 Peter 2:15, and says that he loves the wages of wickedness. He's viewed as an evildoer who loves to earn money by doing evil. Jude connects Balaam to Cain and Korach and says, woe to them, they've taken the way of Cain, they've rushed for profit. Into Balaam's era, they have been destroyed in Korach's rebellion. And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 speaks a rebuke to one community of faith and says, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin in two ways, by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. So through this review, you see something that if you only read the details at the beginning, you may have one picture of what's going on with Balaam and who he was and how he's viewed. If you only read some things at the end, you may have another view, but it takes reading everything to see that he's a mix of good and evil. And he has some kind of relationship with God, and God uses him in some ways, but he is not committed to doing the will of God, nor is his heart straight with God. His heart is bent towards doing what he pleases and earning money in a way that's connected to evil doing and against the Lord and the purposes of the Lord. It's important for us to see this. Now, the scripture has this teaching in it, not only so that we would know about Balaam, because most of us don't have to deal with Balaams in this day and age. Some of us do. Some people are still practicing mild forms of the occult or even grave forms, looking at horoscopes, trying to get guidance in through tarot cards and a variety of other ways. And those things are repugnant to the Lord. We're not to engage in them. But the subtle teaching of the scriptures has to do with everyday life, that we need to know more than we do, that we can jump to conclusions, and that it's important for us to learn the whole story, especially while we're still in the middle of a situation. Now, you might say, well, how does this work for me? And I want to explain it. When you're in the middle of a difficult situation, you may think you know how it's going to turn out. Your heart may tell you one way or the other based on, usually, your personality. If you're an optimist, you're going to think everything's going to work out okay. If you're a pessimist, you're going to think what? Everything's falling apart and going to get worse. And if you're an optimist married to a pessimist, it's war, right? And that's based on personality. But God is bigger than our personality. You know, sometimes it looks like everything's okay and the Lord wants us to hunker down and get ready for tough times. Other times it looks like the situation is hopeless, but the Lord doesn't want us to give into despair. He's got a way through. When Israel was trapped at the Red Sea, all the optimists thought, well, this will be okay. But they didn't know. It was just personality. All the pessimists said, see, I told you, you're not realistic. But God knew something, and what he knew was beyond what anybody could know. He knew the way through the desperate situation. Now, all of this, I think, is important to us because when we're in the middle of challenging situations, it's important to have God's perspective. We have to know how God sees us. We have to receive guidance from the Holy Spirit through prayer, and we need to receive guidance as well from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And so I want to give you three questions you can ask yourself when you're in the middle of challenging situations that will help you get perspective so that you can discover how to line yourself up with what God is doing. The first question, how does God see you? It's a foundational question. I have talked to more people than you could imagine who have the same reaction to difficult circumstance. Why God? Why God are you letting this happen? Why me? I've done everything I'm supposed to do. That's often the human response to protracted difficulty. So let's look at how God sees us. There are a few details I just want to focus on. The first one is he sees us as his beloved children. He loves us. Now, I was just with 6 grandchildren for a week, and they were perfect. Everything they did was just filled with joy, obedience, never a cross word. It was all just so gentle. They ate all their vegetables. They always wanted the other one to go first. They shared everything. I'm just kidding. How many of you believe that? Did any? You believe that? Okay, a couple of you believe it. No, they were kids. They were normal kids, good kids, but normal kids. And I loved them anyway. And when they weren't doing something right or they were having difficulties of some sort, I still loved them. And that is the way God looks at you. He loves you even though you are still children. We are still children. And our behavior is not perfect, is it? How many can admit that? Our hearts are not perfect, are they? They are not. Even when we do our best, it's not always good enough. But God sees us as beloved children. The second way he sees us is as people who need to be rescued. Beloved children who need to be rescued. We need to be saved from the power of sin. We need to be delivered from evil plans and schemes, and we need to be protected as well, shielded from attacks that are launched against us. Now, the third thing that we need to understand about how God sees us is that he sees us as being secure with him through our relationship through Messiah Yeshua. Yeshua is our atoning sacrifice. He covers our sins. And the Holy Spirit empowers us who love Yeshua to live for God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 14 through 16. Verse 14 starts by saying, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Another way of saying that is all of God's children are led by the Holy Spirit. So you may not perfectly follow him, but he will lead you. And as a child of God, this is a promise that God has made to you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will provide guidance for you. And then verse 15 goes on and it says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, because you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, in the Greek text of this letter, Abba is written out in Greek letters, but it is not a Greek word. Abba is a Hebrew word that comes to us from the Aramaic, and it's a term of endearment, and it's sort of like saying dad or daddy. When you were talking to your father and you were using an intimate term, what did you use? Daddy, Papa, any others? Abba is a very intimate term. It's a familial term. It's quite a bit different from Adonai. Adonai is sort of like saying, yes, sir, yes, master. But this is a relational and familial term, Abba. It describes God as the Father. Now, if he's a father, what does that make you? A child, a son, a daughter. And when you're talking to the Lord, the Holy Spirit in you wants to talk to him as Father. Not the father who wasn't perfect in your life, not the one who had a bad temper, not the one who drank too much, or the one who was detached, who gave you stuff but not himself, but your father who loves you, who's better than our earthly fathers. No matter how good our earthly fathers may be, our heavenly Father is the best of all. And the Holy Spirit in you wants to communicate to God as a dear father, which puts us in the position of being little children. So you're a little child. I don't know how old you are, but you're a little child. No matter how old you are, in God's eyes, you are a little child. And he loves you because he loves you. That's why. It's not because you're so great, even though you're wonderful. Okay, now, you may be sitting next to someone and just turn to him and say, you're wonderful. You're wonderful. You're wonderful. We need to hear that more than you think. You're wonderful. One of my grandkids did something special. Little one was swimming in a doesn't swim very well, and I said, you're amazing. I wanted to encourage her, and she looked back. She said, I know. And I said, well, why do you know? She said, because I'm amazing. And I just loved it. She was just so innocent in all of it. There wasn't any pride. It was just she felt encouraged, and she was encouraged. When you and I are talking to God and we're talking to him as Abba, it produces that kind of encouragement because you will hear things from him that will build you up and make you feel strong. Verse 16, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself, not itself, but himself, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Your spirit is capable of knowing profoundly that you belong to God, that you are his son or his daughter, and that he loves you as a father who is perfect in his love. Your spirit bears witness to it, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to you and confirms to you this. Now, if you're not secure in this, if your spirit doesn't bear witness to you that you are a child of God and belong to God, you need to work through things from the very beginning about your relationship with God, your faith, your repentance, your trust in Yeshua and in his atoning sacrifice, your turning away from all things that distract you or pull you away from God. You need to work through that and work through receiving forgiveness for your sins. But if you've worked through all of that, your spirit should be telling you, I belong to God. So that when you're in the middle of a difficult situation, your spirit can speak to God and say, I belong to you. I'm in your hands. I'm okay because I'm with you. When we're in challenging situations, however, we may face some temptations. The most common temptation, I think, that believers face is that God, for some reason, during times of difficulty, has become apathetic. He just doesn't care. That he's distant. And we need to let the Spirit of God rise up in us and call out to God, Abba, and talk to him in order to know he's close to us no matter what's going on. He is not powerless. He can do anything. And he is good. There are times when we even feel tempted to challenge the goodness of the Lord, like he should be good like we're good. But can you imagine if he were as good as we are? What a mess the universe would be in right now. So we have this promise, and that is we are a child of God. It's very important when we are facing challenging situations to remember this. We are children of God. He is our Father, and he has intimacy with us, and we have intimacy with him. That will help us. If we don't have that settled in our hearts and our spirits, everything else will go off kilter, and every trouble we have could lead to disaster. Now, the second question to ask ourselves when we're facing challenging situations or when we only know some details, we don't know the end, we only know the beginning, is what guidance is the Holy Spirit giving me as I'm praying? The Holy Spirit wants to give you guidance, and he wants you to pray. Some people want to receive guidance, but they don't understand that guidance requires prayer. And prayer, in its simplest form, is two-way communication. It's speaking to God, and it's listening to God. And if you only speak to God, that's not true prayer. That is a monologue. God wants to hear from you, but he also wants to answer you. And he wants to answer you if you will listen to him. And so we have to open our hearts, we have to open our minds to him. We talk and we listen in order to receive guidance from him. Now, as we're praying, he's actually going to lead us. He's going to help us learn how to pray when we pray. Because sometimes we start praying and we're praying in our own wisdom, our own understanding, and that sometimes will get us nowhere. How many of you have gotten nowhere in prayer when you've prayed like that? Am I the only one? The rest of you either are dishonest, unaware, or haven't prayed enough to find out how easy it is to get off track and praying our own will. John chapter 14. Verse 26, the helper, now what does your Bible say next? The helper, I'll give you a moment to turn there, John chapter 14, verse 26. The helper, who is? Haruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is a helper to you. The most powerful spirit in the universe takes a position of helping you. What humility the Lord has. The helper whom the Holy Spirit will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will help you remember the things Yeshua has said. He will bring them to your remembrance. And then John chapter 16, verse 13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Sometimes we don't know what's going to happen next, but the Holy Spirit wants to tell us. I love the prophetic promise in Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. What is an unsearchable thing? Can you tell me? What does unsearchable mean? You can't find it. It's not, yeah, it's not listed in Google. Not yet. Not ever. It's not searchable. You can't search for it and find it. It's hidden from you, and the only way you can discover it is if God opens it up to you. And he's saying, in life, there are unsearchable things. Things you don't know and things you can't know by searching out. Now, there are a lot of things that can be searched out. Everyone who has a professional career, you know this. You have had to study and learn and become proficient in many things. You've had to accumulate knowledge, wisdom, experience. But not everything in life is like that. Some things you cannot know by searching, but you can know through the Lord. The Lord will reveal them to you. So it's important to us to receive guidance in prayer, in fellowship with the Lord, speaking to him and listening to him. And it is a promise to us, you can be guided by the Lord as you pray. Now, some people don't like to pray. They like to only study, or they like to do this or that. Some people don't even like to study. They just like to come. They want us to do all the work for them. They want someone else to do all the work. And I want to tell you something. You have to do some of the work yourself. You have to read for yourself. You have to pray for yourself. Praying together, reading together, studying together is important. Worshiping together is important. But if that's all you do, it's insufficient. Because God wants you to be part of a personal relationship. Let's go to the third question. What guidance is the Holy Spirit giving me as I'm reading the scriptures? You see, the Lord wants to guide us as we're reading the scriptures. Sometimes you can read the Bible, you read something you have read a dozen times that is totally familiar to you, but you read it this time and it's alive to you. And something hits you, it pops out, it gets your attention. Have you had that experience? How many have had that? Nod your head. We have a bunch of bobbleheads here in the congregation. It gets your attention because the word is alive. It speaks to you, and it's through the Holy Spirit that the living word comes to you. Many times, I've been with people who have pretty much decided what they want to do is what they want to do, regardless of what the Lord thinks. And sometimes, I want to speak to them in a way that's useful, but what I've learned is never to say to such people, well, just do what's in your heart. For people who want to serve God and are drawing close to the Lord and abiding in him in prayer and fellowship and abiding in his word, you can say, as John 15:7 records, Yeshua says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But that's conditional on that kind of abiding in Yeshua and abiding in the scriptures as well, the word of God. For those who aren't abiding in the scriptures and the word of God, I would say, do not do what's in your heart. Change instead. We need to learn to read the scriptures and let the scriptures adjust us, bring new life to us. I know some people who are great in prayer, but they don't like to read the scriptures. And that leads us to an imbalance that can be too subjective because we get established in our own thinking and feeling and not enough in what God's word says. Other people can be entrenched only in the scriptures and they don't have that living fellowship with God. And they can tend to be dogmatic and doctrinal rather than relational in how they approach God. God wants us to have objective and meaningful experience with him through the Spirit of God in prayer and fellowship, and through the Spirit of God guiding us as we're reading and studying the Scriptures. Sometimes you can read the Scriptures and it's enough, and sometimes you have to study the Scriptures in order to actually get what God is wanting to give to you. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a way of describing Yeshua as the living Torah. Paul wrote Timothy and gave an apostolic view of the Scriptures that was really strong. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, you can turn there. Paul writes Timothy and reminds him how from infancy, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now, what were the Holy Scriptures that Paul was talking about? The Tanakh. That's right. Now, we know that the apostolic Scriptures are also the Word of God. But at that moment when Paul was writing, he was speaking about the Tanakh because that was the boundary of the Word of God. And he said to Timothy, I know from infancy that you've known the Tanakh, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Messiah Yeshua. The Tanakh is able to do it. The Tanakh can do it. Now let's go on to verse 16. All Scripture, meaning the Tanakh, is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Paul is saying to Timothy, the Word of God is important to you and useful to you. It's not either be filled with the Holy Spirit or be someone who loves the Word of God. It's both. Because God wants to give guidance to you through prayer by the Holy Spirit. He wants to give guidance to you through reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, but also by the Holy Spirit. He wants to do both. And so it's important for us to have those two sides. Now I want to close. Not yet. Just two more scriptures that underline this, and then we'll close. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul is writing to Italians who live in the city of Rome, the center of the Roman Empire, and he says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Now, was he talking about Roman mythology here? Was he talking about Roman poetry? Was he talking about Roman literature of any kind? No, he's actually not. He's talking about Jewish literature of a certain kind, the Tanakh. Everything from the Tanakh that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, the Tanakh, we might have hope. So Paul is telling us that the Tanakh is able to guide you, and the Tanakh is the foundation upon which all the apostolic writings have been written. Now, Yeshua said something very, very provocative, but very useful. It's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. He was speaking to some religious folk, and he said, you are mistaken, or you are in error because of two things. Number one, you don't know the Tanakh, and number two, you don't know the power of God. Now, the implication is that ignorance of the Tanakh can lead to error in life. Not only that, ignorance of the Tanakh can disconnect you from the power of God. And this makes us understand something. God wants us to be learned in the Scriptures and moving in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Both. Not one, not the other. It's not a competition between them. It's both. This is his plan for us. So we could say that some errors can be corrected by reading and studying the Tanakh and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we can close with Psalm 107, which is a great psalm of deliverance. It talks about deliverance that God brings to us in many different ways. It tells us in one part, starting in verse 4, that there are troubles when you're on the journey. It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way, and they found no city to dwell in, and they were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. They were on a journey, and the journey was difficult. You're on a journey, and for most of us, the journey has times of difficulty. And those are just things that go along with the journey in life. And when you're on that journey and you experience those difficulties, you are not alone. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then look in verse 6. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Their circumstances were bad, but what did they do to fix them? They cried out to the Lord. There was nothing they could do to fix the wilderness. There was nothing they could do to shorten the fact that they were on a journey. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way or the straight way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, because he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. And then in verse 17, you'll see another circumstance. It says, some became fools through their rebellious ways. They suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food. They drew near the gates of death, and they cried to the Lord in their trouble. You see, what's common about everybody is they've got trouble. What's common about all these people is while they're in trouble, they can cry out to God, and he will answer them. He save them from their distress. Verse 20, he sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with songs of joy. My hope for you is that as you're going through the challenges of this season of your life, that you would draw close to the Lord, you would know you're a child of God and he loves you, you'd have fellowship with him as a child, talking intimately with your Abba, that you would pray and receive guidance, that you would read the word and receive guidance, and that you would know you're gonna make it through because God is with you. Now, maybe your life is perfect and you don't have any problems right now. If that's the case, my hope is that you would be able to support someone who's needing help during their challenges. That you would be able to help them receive from the Lord his love and his guidance and his direction. And now, it may be that you need it, but you can also support others who need it too. And that's a way of just saying, let's go together to the house of the Lord. Let's go together. There are some people who need to hear from you that God loves them, notices them, cares about them, just like he cares about you. And if you tell them how God has been with you during your troubles, they'll know God is with them during their troubles. You don't know the end. Sometimes we don't even know the middle. Sometimes we can't even remember the beginning. But this you can be sure of, God will be with you through it all. Through the love of Messiah, through Yeshua. There's no better decision that you can make in life than to submit your life to God through Messiah, to receive forgiveness through Yeshua, to receive the filling up of the Holy Spirit and to receive instruction from the Word of God. No better decision you can make than that. And if you have made that decision, you can move forward with confidence if you keep in it. And if you turn away from it, you'll have all sorts of problems. If you haven't made that decision, I encourage you today to take the words of Jeremiah seriously. Return to God. Come to him and let him restore you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are everlasting in your love, that there are no boundaries to your love, that you are good to us. Thank you that you love us through easy times and through difficult times, through challenges and through victories. Thank you for the teaching of Balaam, that you were with us every step of the way and you rescued Israel from Balaam's evil plans. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us. Thank you for salvation in Yeshua, that we would take to heart your profound love that's demonstrated in us through his resurrection. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand up? We want to pray also for Maria Perez, who's back in the hospital with some serious intestinal problems. So let's pray right now. Lord, we lift up Maria to you. We pray that you would be with her. We pray for her healing. We pray for her complete recovery and restoration, that through all of this sickness and the accident, that she would see your hand of protection as you heal her body and restore her. We ask for preservation of life and that you would also, Lord, take away the pain and the suffering that she's going through right now. Amen. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.